Now let us turn for a little time to the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 31 and verse 33. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, this is our day of self-examination. We look for tokens and signs and marks which indicate to us that God has done a work in us. And it is one of the peculiarities of the Christian. And it is a peculiarity, and it is really a mark in itself. The fact that rather than fear self-searching, we want to be searched. We want to examine our hearts. And we want every help towards that self-examination. Now, the worldling, he doesn't want that at all. He doesn't want to look inwards. He wants to concentrate all the other things that are outward. So here is, even in that itself, the fact that we gather in order to examine ourselves and examine our hearts. It is, in itself, a sign, a mark, a token from God that he has changed things, that he has done his work in us. And what we have in this passage today is what is commonly called the New Covenant. You should call it the New Covenant prophecy, because it is, at this stage, it is a prophecy, a very important prophecy. And in fact, the longest quotation in the New Testament, from the Old Testament, is what we have in Hebrews 8. And it quotes much of the passage that we read together today. This is an extremely important prophecy. It's a prophecy which is important to New Testament Christians because it points forward to a new time, points forward to new covenant times, New Testament times, in which we at this time live. But we must be clear that it is not, this covenant is not being inaugurated or begun at this time. It is at this time, it is a prophecy. We have the great blessing of actually living in this time that is prophesied here, the time of the new covenant coming into effect when Christ rose from the dead, or perhaps at the time when the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And it does not indicate a change in the way of salvation. Because God's people, they have had the same hope right through the ages as we have today. Even in the Old Testament, those who were spiritually minded, their faith was in the promise of God. Yes, the law was there. But those who were spiritually minded, saw in that law a furthering of the promise which came first of all immediately after the fall, Genesis 3:15, when the promise was made that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And right through the Old Testament, that's the golden strand that runs through it. The promise of our Saviour who will come and by his suffering that he would work a great victory over Satan. Just at the time when Satan thought he had the victory, God promises and makes it clear that Satan does not have the victory, that it is he and the one that he sends who will have the ultimate victory. So, the new covenant is really the ultimate fruition of all of God's promises. And indeed we could say, going back even further, that it is the ultimate fruition of the eternal covenant between the Father and the Son. At risk of oversimplification, we might think of this new covenant as a covenant of greater nearness than any thus far, characterized basically by God dwelling in his people rather than among his people. Now, that is a covenant of what I call a greater nearness of God to his people, and I emphasize that simple idea may be helpful, although it may be an oversimplification. God here is drawing nearer to his people. And what we have here for us today is a change in the way that we relate to the law of God. This is fundamental to the experience of the Christian. Absolutely fundamental thing. When somebody becomes a Christian, that the relationship between them and the law changes completely. It is a revolutionary change, because the natural man, and I speak about the natural man who, like many in the natural state, believe that there is a God. And many of them believe that there will be a judgment, that God will call people to account. They are what we might call believing unbelievers. And there are plenty of them. Many known to yourselves, I'm sure. They believe all these things. Basically that there is a God and that he has a law and that he will judge. But the way they see it, the way the natural man sees it, is this: that the law is the way for him to please God. That he, if he wants to be saved, that he must seek to obey the law of God. The natural man, spiritually, I would call him a trader. He has a trader mentality towards God. He sort of bargains with God and perhaps feels that he is striking a deal with God, that by his good works and by his adherence to certain parts of the law, that he is building up a credit with God, something which he can trade with God. He gives to God and God gives to him. And his hope is that in the end, that he will have a balance and that God will accept him. Many people have that hope. I'm sure there are many here today who once did have that hope. But that's utterly, utterly, utterly different from the way that the Christian relates to the law of God. Is the law important in the life of the New Testament Christian? It is very important. Some say the law has nothing at all to do with the New Testament Christians. There are some people who say that. And they say we are not under law, but under grace. We are certainly not under the law as far as our way of salvation is concerned. There is only one way for us to be saved, and that is through the sacrifice of Christ. But the Christian, when somebody becomes a Christian, his relation to the law of God, it changes completely. And it is indeed a mark and an important thing for our self-examination. How we relate to the law of God. Do we still harbour some idea or some remaining seeds of the idea that through the law we trade with God? Or have we now realized that whatever the purpose of the law is, it cannot save? No matter how well we keep the law of God, that we will fall infinitely short of the standards of God. What are these changes? We have them here. Just a completely new relationship to the law of God. Let us first of all hear an internalization of the law. Now that's a big word, but it's fairly easy to understand. It is, in the words, I will put my law in their inward parts. My law, God's law, God's unchanging law, he puts that in the inward parts. Now, that means this, that instead of the law being something outside us and which presses upon us and which perhaps burdens us and which, when we try to keep it, it defeats us and it leaves us completely unhelped. That is when the law is just something outside, an external law, or as it was to the Old Testament Jew, just a written law. It was the scriptures. When somebody becomes a Christian, that is utterly changed. The law is by God put into the inward parts. It is not now an imposed law, but it is a law which works from within us. I'm not saying that it becomes absolutely natural for us to keep the law of God. But the one thing that we do know for certain is that this law is now not anything to do with how we are saved, except that parts of the law point to Christ. But it is now something within us. It works from within us. A law planted inside every believer. This does not mean that from then on obedience becomes effortless and that it becomes the natural thing for us. We are still sinners and we still break that law. But it is no longer in the equation of how we are to be saved. Indeed, we are changed in such a way that the very idea of gaining favour with God, whether it be through the specific terms of the law, or whether it be our own good works and our own perhaps spiritual efforts, our own church attendance, our own prayers even, our own even Sabbath keeping and that sort of thing. That these things are no longer our way of salvation, nor are they part of it. And we hate the thought that these things have anything to do with our salvation. And when somebody says to the Christian, "Oh, you're a good man or a good woman. You do a lot of good work." What happens? The Christian hates it. The Christian doesn't even want that to minister to their own ego, because they see it as in some way marring the perfect work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. We want that now to stand alone as our only hope of salvation. It does not mean that we are not sinners. It does not mean that obedience is now going to be effortless. Far from it. But it does mean that our own wills and our desires correspond more than they ever did with the requirements of God's law. We are one with it. It is in us. It is no longer pushing on to us from outside. And secondly, it says, "I will write it in their hearts." Now, is that the same thing, or is there something extra here? I believe there is something more here than just the internalization of the law. Notice it's not just on their hearts, but in their hearts. I will write it in their hearts. For we are now speaking about something which is tied up with our emotions. We love the law of God. Now, if we have any doubt whatsoever that that is the way a true believer thinks about the law, all we need to do is read one psalm. I know it's a long one, but read it from end to end. Psalm 119. What is it all about? Oh, how I love thy law. That's something for us to look for. This my relationship with the law, has it changed from that external burden, that external written set of rules? And has it even gone beyond just the internalization of the law, that it is now within us, and that there are certain things in us that correspond with that law instead of being against it? Has it gone further than that? Do we love the law of God? Is it written in our hearts? Surely, if that means anything, it means love. Loving the law of God. Loving it rather than fearing it. That which we feared before and often fought against, and that which we even abused by making it a means of, or a basis of trade between ourselves and God. Instead of that, it's all changed. It's a revolutionary change. We love the law of God. Has the law changed? No. The law remains the same. So how can we love something that we once perhaps hated? Because the change is not in the law. It is in us. It is a mark, a sure mark of God's work. The natural man, no matter what efforts he makes with regard to the relationship between himself and the law, he cannot bring about this change. Cannot write the law in his own heart. What the Lord says is, I will write it in their hearts. I will do it. This is God's work. This is God's peculiar work. Changing the hearts of sinners. Turning their affections right round. Just revolutionizing them. Things that they loved before have passed away. New things have come. Here's one of them. Before that cold, sort of perhaps fear-filled relationship with the law changed to love. I know someone I've known for a long time, and this person is a lovely person, somebody that I greatly love. When I speak to him about spiritual things, he will say to me this: I know one thing, he says, I fear God. And I get so worried about that person. What can I say to him that will move him from that position? It is possible, really, really possible, to have a fear of God and a fear of the law of God, which is utterly different from what we're speaking about today. This is God's work. And if we have truly a love for the law of God, if we, for example, can read Psalm 119 and read it with envy, saying to ourselves, oh, how I would love to be that man who wrote these words, then that's not of yourself or myself. It is of God. He has done it. I will put it in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts. Now, the time is going, so just one more thing to look at here. That is our third point. That there is in this change an accompanying relation, change in relationship with God himself. And it is a change to mutual possession. This is just so beautiful to the Christian. The Christian, this surely always when they read it or say it or think about it, it makes their heart leap for joy. And God says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Two-way possession. Sort of reminds us a little bit of the Song of Solomon. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Here is the new covenant relationship, all, as it were, summed up in this. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. If there is ultimate happiness to be tasted even in this world, surely this is it. Walking with God, friendship with God, and enjoyment of God. Relation of mutual delight. Relation of appreciation of what God has done. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Appreciation of this God of love, who loved in this way, who gave his Son and laid on him the iniquity of us all. This God who spared not even his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Who shall he not with him freely give us all things? And he will. But it must be with him. Nothing can come to us from God except with Jesus Christ. But with him, God will not spare. He will not hold back. He will give us all things. It's a relationship of mutual delight. God delights in his people, and they delight in him. It is, I think, if I have any spirituality in me, it is a taste of heaven when I find myself even experiencing a little of the enjoyment of God himself. Let us pray.